Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
To the message, I got to be honest with you. Originally, I had planned for us to start a brand new series today. This is what we do. It was supposed to be 3 weeks. It was supposed to end in April. But like, I couldn't end it in April. I had to bleed it into May the 2nd here. And so here's what I'm calling this week's sermon as we continue this series. Like, you thought it was over. I thought it was over. Here's what I'm calling it, the bonus episode, okay? And it is free, just for you. It's a lean on, and I really think God's got something for us. And really, I feel like the Holy Spirit kind of has organized this whole thing. But if you got a Bible with you, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Maybe you got a paper copy or digital copy. And by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 5. By the way, many people don't know this, but we have on the YouVersion Bible app, we have our services in there. There's an events tab, and you can search Christ Covenant Church Houston, and you can find that we've got all the notes like preloaded in there. And so if you're like, Pastor, you talk way too fast. I cannot get the notes down fast enough. They're already in there, okay? So pro tip, so you can pull open your YouVersion Bible app. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5, I'm about to read out of the NLT, the New Living Translation. And before I do, let me give you some quick context as some are turning there. The Apostle Paul is writing here, and he's writing to a church in Corinth, hence the name 1 Corinthians, and he's writing them a letter, you could say a little book, and he's correcting some things that have happened. You see, Paul started the church. He planted the church. He established it, got leadership built up, and then he went on to plant other churches. And he finds out that there's some messed up things happening in this new church. There's disagreements, there's disunity, there's a lot of problems. In fact, more than any other New Testament letter that he wrote to churches that he started, this is a corrective letter. He's saying, hey, you've got to address these things. They were experiencing growth, but how many of y'all know, with growth comes growing pains. And so he's helping them in their growth. And before verse 5, like the Apostle Paul, he is coaching up the church, and he brings really kind of like a zinger against them. And here's what he says. He says, y'all are acting like baby Christians. And if you're a Christian, you know that's one of the worst things that you can have said to you, right? Like, I've been following Jesus for like a decade, and you're calling me a baby Christian. It's almost like a little kid. We got three little kids. If you ever tell a little kid that they're a baby, that like hurts, right? Like crushes. Like, no, I'm not. I'm so big. You're like 1 foot tall, but still, you know, like, I'm so big. So like, that's what's happening. And so Paul's coaching them up, and then we get to verse 5. It says this: what after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. He planted the church. I already told you that. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. It's neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters, they have one purpose. Someone shout one purpose. Come on, someone shout one purpose. One purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor or work. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, Paul says. You are God's building. And by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one, I read this verse last week, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I will build my church. And he is the builder. He is the foundation of it all. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you so much. And again, God, we sense your presence. And we just pray, God, that whatever you have to say, you would say it. And whatever we need to hear, we would hear it and receive it and apply it to our lives. And God, you know my heart and my prayer every single week. God, I don't want anybody walking away saying that they were impressed by me. I want your word impressed upon their hearts. And I pray, God, that your powerful, anointed word, we know it doesn't return void. And we pray, God, it would go forth in power and change us from the inside out. We don't just read the Bible today. We invite the Bible to read us. And where there's things that need to be changed or corrected, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to help change and correct those things within us. We love you so much, and it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. I got to tell you, it's real easy to preach when I'm coming out of an atmosphere like that where God's presence is so real. And so thank you, worship team and Tech Arts and everybody, for leading us into the throne room. So good. I want to start with a question, and you can respond if you want. You don't have to, but I'd even love to see some people respond in the chat online and YouTube and Facebook. But here's the question. Is there anybody here that you would say in some area or of your life with something you would consider yourself a diehard fan? Would you put your hand up? We got any diehard fan? Okay, I got a couple. Had a few more in first service that raised their hands and said, okay, I got a couple more coming up. Let me define it for you. Maybe that will help. Like maybe there's something in your life, like a TV show that you, or maybe you and your spouse, or you and your best friend, like y'all are diehard fans. What's a diehard fan of a TV show? You watch every episode. It's still on TV old school, and you set that DVR, right? And you record it, and you know the minute that it ends, because that's when you watch it. Why? So you can fast forward through commercials. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, the devil is a liar. I hate commercials, okay? Like, all up in that, just not about that commercial life. And so maybe you're like that. Or maybe anytime a new season of your favorite show is streamed on Netflix or Hulu, I mean, there's like a million of them, right? HBO Max, whatever it is, like a new one, and you watch it, like you binge watch it. You're like, I'm staying up till 4 a.m. even though I got work or school the next morning, right? You cannot wait. That's a diehard fan. Maybe you've got a favorite band from back in the day, and they're all like, you know, 70 years old now, but you're still rocking with them, you know? You're like, man, that is my band. I used to go to their concerts when we had concerts back in the day, right? Like maybe you love a podcast, and you're subscribed to it, and you don't miss an episode. Like, that is your podcast. You're a diehard fan. I know we got some fellas, and maybe even some ladies, but I know we got some fellas in the room, especially that you would consider yourself a diehard fan of action movies like Die Hard, you know? You're like, welcome to the party, pal, right? Like, you're like, it's a Christmas movie. No, it's a Christmas movie, and walking on glass barefoot and all that kind of stuff. And maybe you're like me. I'm that way. The more explosions, the more guns, the better for me. I don't need character development. I don't need to know their sad sob story. I've already cried to Armageddon back in the day, okay? Like, I want action and explosions and fighting galore. Like, that's my jam, maybe your jam. Or maybe, I know we got this one represented in the house. Maybe you are a diehard fan of the college that you went to. Like, I know, we got people. Got Aggies. We got LSU Tigers represented. We got Cougars. No, not in this service, but in other service. Okay, there we go. All right. I bet we got some Bears. We got so many different mascots, right? We got Longhorns. I mean, we got so many. And you gave a lot of money to that college, and maybe even 100,000 plus to that college. And still, they are your college. You bleed whatever color, you know, is their color. And so we've got all these different people that are represented, like diehard fans. Now, for me, I've shared this with you before. My family were from Dallas. I was born and raised in Dallas, and so it's a part of your birthright. I couldn't help it. It's how I raised, because my parents love Jesus, okay? And so they raised me to be a Dallas Cowboys fan and a Dallas Mavericks fan. Don't boo me off the platform, all right? God's working on me. But, like, that's just how I was raised. And so just loved the Dallas Cowboys and loved the Dallas Stars. Not really the Dallas Stars. I didn't mean to say that. It's the hockey team. They're okay. But the Dallas Mavericks, the basketball team. But here's what I learned being a diehard fan is that you can love a team all you want, but how many of y'all know the team doesn't love you back? And so I remember, like, years and years, and this is embarrassing, but I just want to share it with you for context. But I remember, like, when the Dallas Cowboys would lose on a Sunday afternoon, which, by the way, they've lost a lot since the 1990s, okay? And when they would lose on a Sunday afternoon, like, this is just God's honest truth, I would have a hard time sleeping that Sunday night. Like, how pathetic is that, right? Like, it's just how it was. I mean, I was living and dying with every moment. And we got a couple of Cowboys fans, and I'm like, man, that was a catch with Dez Bryant back in the day, you know, and they're playing the Packers, and just like, man, just living and dying. And you can even tell, it's kind of a joke around Dallas. You can tell, you don't have to watch the game. You can tell the next Monday, the Monday morning, based on traffic and how crazy people are driving, if the Cowboys won or not. Like, just living and dying with it. It's embarrassing. And I remember 2006, the summer of, or even bleeding into the fall a little bit, and you probably don't remember 2006, but I do, because it was the summer that the Dallas Mavericks, the basketball team, first made it to the NBA Finals. They won it in 2011 against the Heat, but in 2006, they were also playing the Heat. And again, I was living and dying with every moment. I was a part of a young adults group, and we'd have these watch parties, and we'd go to the church building, we'd watch on a big screen like the one here behind me you can see in the room, and we would watch, and I'm telling you, we were living and dying with every moment. And when they lost, and it's embarrassing, but it's true, it broke me. Like, you would have thought, seriously, you would have thought that young adults group, that we were leaving not a game when they lost, but a funeral service. I mean, like, I probably cried. Like, it was bad. It was like somebody had broken my heart. But again, God gave me revelation. Ryan, you really love the Cowboys. You really love the Mavericks, but they don't love you back. And there's just a grown man playing a stinking game, right? Wearing way too tight of clothes. And now, like, it's come back into, like, man, it went away for a while, but now the basketball players are wearing really, really short shorts again, you know? It's come back into style. You got these grown men trying to get this leather-wrapped object from one side of the court or the field to the other, right? It's like, why do I care so much? And I spend all this money going to games. How many of y'all know games are expensive? It is not cheap. You got to pay $50 just to park in their parking lot, right? And you spend all this time following the news and the reports. And here's what God helped me realize, that I can enjoy sports, but my joy cannot be in sports. I can enjoy it, but I can't get my joy from it. There's a difference, isn't there? I can enjoy something, you can enjoy something, but you can't find your joy from it. And so I still like sports. I followed the draft, the NFL draft, the last few days, and like, I still enjoy it, but I can't find my joy from it. And so I made a change. Now, maybe you're saying, Pastor, I cannot identify at all. I'm not a diehard fan of sports. I've watched movies, but not, maybe you can identify from that perspective, but here's where you'll identify. Is there maybe some area of your life that you focused on what's not most important and you missed out on what was most important? Is there maybe an area of your life that you were distracted by a good thing, but you missed the best thing? And this happens in culture. It happens in politics. It happens in family. How many of y'all know it happens in the church? And it was definitely happening in this church, the church of Corinth. And so Paul again writes them, and he corrects some areas as they're growing and they're experiencing growing pains. And how many of y'all know, if we as a church, because we are growing, if we can learn from someone else's mistakes, that's better than making the mistakes ourselves. So let's learn from them instead of trying to make the mistake ourselves and learn from that. So I got two big points to share with you in this bonus episode, things that we can learn and things that God can help us in to stay focused on what's most important as we grow. Here's the first, if you're taking notes. Number one is this: as a church, this is who we are, this is what we do, this is what we're called to do. Number one, we are diverse, not divisive. It's where Paul starts. As a church, we must be diverse, but not divisive. As you look at the church in Corinth, again, Paul started it, he planted it, it was his baby. He rose up leadership, maybe even Apollos, who became the second pastor, and then Paul went on, and here's what was taking place, and it still happens today in 2021. People in the church were picking their favorite pastor. That's what he's addressing here. Like, there was a group that were like, man, we love us some Paul, man. Do y'all know his name used to be Saul? But he had this God moment. He's got this testimony. Anybody ever met somebody before that their testimony is so ridiculous it sounds made up? Like, just so epic? Like, really? You used to be addicted to drugs and alcohol and all of, I mean, are you like, really? You came from that? Like, that's incredible. So people saw Paul, who used to be called Saul, and this epic road to Damascus moment, and they're like, wow, that's incredible. Do you know that before, when his name was Saul, he would persecute Christians? He was like a bounty hunter for the Jewish people. He was like taking Christians out, applauding when they were imprisoned and put in jail. And then he has this moment where God does this complete like 180 on the inside of him. And then he becomes one of the most bold Christians there ever has been. That's a testimony, right? So you got Paul. They loved him because he planted a church. There wasn't a church, and now there is a church there. But not just that, he's got this great testimony. But we see throughout Paul's writings, he brings this up several times, and history even backs this up, that Paul was not necessarily the best speaker, though. So some people didn't like, they say oftentimes, and Paul addresses this specifically in different letters that he writes, that the pick on him, the way they would pick on him is, man, your letters are impressive, but you're not impressive when you're in person. So on the other side, you've got a group for Apollos. Apollos, again, was a second pastor, and people really loved them some Apollos because he was a good speaker. We find this in different places in the Bible. He was very eloquent when he spoke. He was one of those persons, like, man, they got like doctor and they got the masters and all this kind of train. I mean, they definitely went to seminary, you know. It's like, oh, man, they are so good. Like, I'm more like a preacher, y'all know. I like to shout and spit, and I want you to shout back at me, you know. Like, I'm more like a preacher. But Apollos was like a teacher, and he would say things, and people would be like, wow, I don't even understand it all the way, but I could tell it was good. You know, that's what people, you know, say to pastors, like, pastor, give me something deep. And what they really mean is, give me something I can't understand, but I'll pretend I understand, you know? So that was Apollos. So you got one group for Paul, one for Apollos, and it's not addressed here. It's addressed earlier in 1 Corinthians. There was even a group for Peter. So you've got these different groupies, you could say. You're like, my pastor's the best pastor. Man, he's so good. And he got this testimony. Or my pastor's the best pastor. He's now the second pastor, and he's living with us now, like in our area. He hasn't moved on, and he's leading the charge. He can speak. He's so intelligent, so good. You've got these different factions, and what was taking place is it was bringing division in the church. People had this pastor, and then other people had this pastor that they looked to, and in their mind, their pastor, their group could say no wrong or do no wrong. And then Paul steps in and he addresses every single group, including his own, hence the questions he asked at the beginning of verse 5. And Paul's like this: who cares? Who cares that I planted the church? Who cares that Apollos is a second pastor? We're just servants. We'll talk about that later on. We're just servants. Like who cares? Here's what Paul said. Here's really what he's saying. It's all about Jesus, not about a man. Come on, can I get a better amen in God's house? It's all about Jesus. Paul says, like, make much of Jesus. Make much of him. And so he says it this way. Really, the differences that are taking place with me and Apollos and Peter and others, they're actually a good thing. And the reason why they're a good thing is because we're all in different personalities, different giftings. We're all still united. Did you know you can have diversity and still be united? Like, can I tell you something? Like, don't try to act like me. Like, we only need one Ryan Weems in this world. Trust me, one Ryan Weems is enough, okay? Like, don't try to be me. Don't try to get me to be T.D. Jakes or your favorite pastor or preacher. I've got to be me. And guess what? You've got to be you. And our diversity, we can still be united. Well, united under what? Jesus Christ. What's Paul say? One purpose. One purpose. That's it. And so, like, if some other church or some other pastor or you, if you got a different leaning or a different background or a different personality type, as long as you're all about Jesus, I'm all in with you. Like, that's what we're united under. And so diversity is actually a really, 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 did I say really? Really good and healthy thing in the church. We need diversity. But here's what culture says. Culture is like, you know what? We like diversity, but they are lying. Culture doesn't want diversity. Culture wants conformity, pretending that they like diversity. Let me prove it to you. They want everybody to think the same politically. They want everybody to act the same, to have the same stance as them on issues. If not, what does culture do? I'm canceling you. Canceled. Canceled. Oh, not, you know, I'm just back and forth. Culture wants conformity, but in God's house, we need diversity. But what's happened in some churches in Christ's covenant, it cannot happen to us, is a spirit of comparison has entered into the church. That we're comparing others with each other, like what's happening in the church of Corinth, or we're comparing ourselves with others. Can I tell you something you may already know? Comparison kills your contentment. Comparison is a trap. You take one person, maybe yourself, and you place them on a pedestal, and the other person that disagrees, there's a difference there. You throw them out to pasture. Come on, Texas folk. Y'all know y'all like that, right? You put one on a pedestal and you throw one out to pasture. I don't even know what that means, but I know it's from Texas, okay? And so you throw somebody out and then you put someone up on this stool, on this pedestal that they never should have been in. And both are wrong. Both are wrong. Putting someone on a pedestal is wrong. And also throwing someone out is wrong. Comparison kills contentment. Comparison is a trap. And so what was happening in the church is they were using their differences and their diversity, and they were allowing it to cause division, these groups, these cliques. Instead, they should have kept their eyes on Jesus, what they all had in common, and know that diversity is a really, really good thing. Can I tell you something? If you hate diversity and you want everybody to be the same, can I tell you something? You were going to hate heaven, because heaven is diverse. I got to tell you, in God's house, it should look like heaven. Every color, every ethnicity, every age, every personality. Come on, somebody. We need diversity in God's house. And if you don't like it, then you will not like heaven, okay? We must be who God's called us to be. But this comparison, it's a real issue. People think this way. It's crazy, but it's true. Like you really, for example, you really loved your Toyota Corolla until you heard your friend got an Audi. You really loved your vacation last summer until you found out where your friend went on vacation. It's this idea, it says this, man, I didn't know how unhappy I was until I realized how happy you are. And social media has not helped. And so what we do, and it cannot enter into the church, we compare and we criticize and we come against, but that's not what we're called to be. That is not what we do. It's not who we are as a church. Come on, Christ Covenant. We are diverse, not divisive. We focus on what unites us, our one purpose to point people to Jesus. Here's a second point from the passage, and really all of chapter 3. If you got time this week, love for you to read that whole chapter. This idea continues, and I mentioned it briefly, kind of alluded to it a moment ago. But number 2 is this, the second thing I want us to learn from the passage from the church. Number 2, we are servants, not selfish. We are servants, not selfish. Paul turns his attention here really at the very beginning of the passage we read, and he keeps it going throughout the entire third chapter. And personally, I love the entire Word of God. You know, every single Sunday, I am so passionate about preaching God's Word to you. But just to be really transparent and really honest, this passage kind of, for me, in my mind, I just love it so much. It kind of shines above the rest. And here's why personally, because this passage is so balanced. I don't know if you caught that, the first reading there, but it's so balanced. Well, here's what I mean by that. The passage in Paul, what he's trying to say here to the church, it makes much of Jesus, but at the same time doesn't belittle God's people. It's a balanced, healthy view. Much of Jesus, but at the same time not belittling people and not belittling people's calling. Health, balance. And this is critical, because hear me loud and clear. When we focus on Jesus, that focus, making much of him, which we absolutely should always and forever, that focus on Jesus cannot be used as an excuse to shoot bullets at his people. I told you about the different groups. I even mentioned Peter. Did you know there was like a Jesus-only group too that Paul mentions earlier? That as they make much of Jesus, again, you should, absolutely, no doubt about it. But you don't have to belittle God's people in the process. And some people, like, they make that leap, and maybe you've made that leap before. Well, church doesn't matter, or church people don't matter. Like, that group is just as obnoxious as the other groups, y'all. There's balance here. Much of Jesus and not belittling his people. And so Paul, check this out, lean in. Paul, on purpose, he never once, read the entire chapter, he never once downplays the role of people in the church. You won't find it. Read it for yourself if you don't believe me. And so Paul, he talks about, hey, we've all got different roles. The wording he uses is task. God's given us each a task to use. He also says this, each person, you, me, we will be rewarded by God. It's in there. We just read it. For faithfully fulfilling the task he's given us. We'll be rewarded for the work, not the harvest. God takes care of the harvest. We'll be rewarded for the work. And so Paul says, hey, some people are called to plant. That was his role at that church. Some people are called to water. That's what Apollos was doing. Peter was doing, among others. But only God brings the harvest. Only God. So Paul says, no matter what your role is, again, he doesn't belittle people. No matter what your role is, we're all servants, he says. Christ's covenant, that's who you are. That's what you're called to do. It's who you're called to be. To serve people in the way God has gifted you. And that word servant in the Greek original language here is very interesting. The word means this, literally a table waiter. And if you look at the original context, it really means busboy. So Paul's job, Apollos' job, my job, your job in the house, our task is that we would wait on other people's needs, that we would serve other people, that we would clean up after them. You're called to be a servant. Can I talk to the business leaders just for a second? Got a lot of business leaders in the church. You are, I don't care if you're a CEO. I don't care if you make hundreds of thousands of dollars like in profit just for you and your family every year. Can I tell you something? You are called to be a servant. And if serving is beneath you, then leadership is beyond you. It's the truth. Jesus uses that same Greek word for servant, table waiter, bus boy, bus girl. He uses that same word in the scripture that you maybe know, the disciples, they were battling back and forth. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to sit at the right hand? You know, who's going to do that? And Jesus just looks over and says, hey, you want to be great? Then you must serve the others. It's the same word. Table waiter. Servant. Taking care of someone's needs. This is who you're called to be. This is what we're all called to do. And here's what's so incredible about all of this, at least to me. And again, this is the health I've been talking about in this passage. Great balance. Here's what's incredible. You see, God doesn't have to use us. He wants to use us. Come on, would you receive that? It's the truth. God doesn't have to use you. He doesn't have to use me. He wants to. And I want to illustrate this for you by using a pizza box, okay? This can be my best illustration ever. Anytime you can relate pizza to God's house and God's people, it's a win in my book, okay? Now, spoiler alert, this is just a box. It is empty. Forgive me for that. That would have been really great. I should have done that. I thought about that earlier. Should have had free pizza for everybody afterwards. Forgive me, okay? It's not happening. But I got a box here. Imagine for a second, we're almost done here, and then you're going to grab lunch if you didn't eat, like an early brunch. And so maybe think after this, you go home, and you're like, man, I worked really hard this week, which I know you did. And like, hey, we're going to order in some pizza. We're going to get some pizza delivered. You order it on your app, or you call it in your favorite pizza place. And let's just say, for example, they come to your house, you know, 30 minutes later, and the delivery guy, the delivery girl, you know, they knock on your door, and you answer it, and there they are with your pizza, but they didn't bring a box. Just holding your pizza in their bare hand. Cheese dripping down through their fingers and sauce onto their arm. Man, for a germaphobe like me, I gotta tell y'all, this is a worst case scenario, okay? Like it's just there, and it's kind of drooping over, you know, by now. And here's the question you would ask them. Like right away, right? Like right away. Where's the box? Like it's nasty to begin with, but how many of y'all know COVID didn't help, right? Like, I don't know what's going on in their world. I don't know what they've been touching. I don't know. And this would really gross me out too. Like, you know, they didn't hold that pizza the whole way in the car ride, right? So what's their car look like? You know, do they have 50 cats at home and it's made their way, you know, into their car and there's animal hair everywhere? I don't know. You know, it's just like worst case scenario for me. You'd ask them, where's the box? Like, where is it? Now, here's what you know. The box is nothing special on its own, right? And again, I'll prove it to you. It's empty. It's nothing special. It's like a big piece of cardboard that they laser cut out, like in mass assembly, right? And they cut certain slits so you can put it together easily. This box probably, maybe even less, but probably costs about 40, 50 cents on its own, right? No value. Like, none of you are going to come up to me after this service and say, Pastor Ryan, can I have that pizza box? No. If there was a pizza in it, you'd want it. But no one wants the box. I'll say it to you this way. The box doesn't give value to the product. The product gives value to the box. I'll say it to you this way. Your life, you are the box. I am the box. And we don't give value to God. God living inside of us as believers in His holy name, He gives us the value. This is where it gets really, really better. And man, this really resonated with me this last week and maybe with you. Because the value's in God, God is the pizza, man. Somebody tweet that later, man. God is the pizza. Just offended somebody right there, man. Well, actually, you know, where's your verse for that? I don't have a verse, just an illustration, okay? But here's where it got really special for me, and again, maybe it will help you, is that knowing that we're just a box, or to use Bible language, we're just a vessel, knowing that, here's what it means for us. We don't have to be that smart to be used by God. We don't have to be that attractive or that talented or that gifted. Like, we don't. The only prerequisite to be used by God is to be empty. And then He'll clean you up. He'll fill you up. The value is not in the box. The value is what's inside of the box. God doesn't have to use us. He wants to use us. You tracking with me now? You don't have to have the most money or the... Are you available? Somebody has said it this way before. I don't know who it was, or I'd give them credit here, but the best ability is availability. Just to be open. Just to be open. I love this quote. I will give some props to, I think it was Augustine. I love this quote. Really, I think this quote, I found it this last week for the very first time. I think it really sums up everything Paul's talking about and everything we're talking about today. Partnering with God, being servants in the house, outside of the house. Again, I think it's Augustine that originally said it. Here's the quote about us making a difference for God. Without God, we cannot. Without us, He will not. That's health. That makes much of Jesus, but doesn't belittle our calling. It keeps our focus on the main thing, but doesn't belittle God's people or ministers or pastors. Here's what this means. We cannot grow the church without God. God is the one that grows the church. See last message. It's Him. We cannot grow the church without God, but also God will not grow the church without us. This is the tension. God brings the harvest, but He wants us to plant and water. And so the question of the day is this: are you faithfully fulfilling your role? Are you fulfilling your task? Because God's given you a task. He has. For some, it's to plant. For others, it's to water. For some, it's speaking on a platform or leading in worship. For others, it's greeting at the door, leading a kid's classroom, or helping out on Wednesday nights as we see the next generation rise up to be the now generation. Some of you, it's turning a knob or helping us with church online. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, are you faithfully fulfilling your task? Again, what's Paul say? God will reward us for our work, not the harvest. And so if you're not putting in the work inside the house and outside the house, there's a small reward coming your way. But if you're open, if you're available, if you're a servant, work hard for seeing God's kingdom expanded here on earth as it is in heaven, and there's a reward coming. Bible says it clearly. So it's not about the task, it's about you partnering with God, making much of Jesus, but also not belittling our opportunity. God doesn't have to use us, friend. He wants to use us. Isn't that awesome about God, by the way? So here's the goal when I preach a message. In fact, I pray this a lot of times. But I pray that none of you today leave this message saying, wow, Pastor Ryan, that was good. That's not a win. Here's my goal every single Sunday, that you would leave this service in the room online and you would say this, wow, God is good. If God can use a screw up like that Ryan, who shouts way too much for his own good, if God can use a young man like that, man, he can use me. Wow, God is good. That's the goal. That no one would make much of the box, but we would all make much of Jesus. That when you greet, smiling behind a mask, opening up a door, welcoming people into the house of God, that people would leave that moment saying, wow, God is good. How he used that person to make me feel like I'm at home, to make me feel like a family. Man, wow, God is good. The way that person showed me to the restrooms and showed me where the cafe was. What hospitality. God is good. That's the goal. Are you tracking with me today? Give me some feedback here. Are you tracking with me? Wow, God, it's good. And remember, and I didn't say this first service, but I'm going to say it now. I said it a couple of times, but I'm going to illustrate it. Remember, God brings the harvest. Your job is to work. My job is to work. God brings the harvest. So again, I'll explain my role, and you'll relate this to yours. Can I tell you, there's many times when I preach a message and I just feel like I just bombed it. Like Ryan, that was horrible. You know, talking to myself. And can I tell you, those are the messages that you come up to me afterwards. And you're like, that was so, like, I needed that. And I'm thinking in my mind, I just thought I just blew it. Like, they could have just slept in today. You know, that's how I'm thinking. But that was the message that God used. And it's like that with you and whatever area that you're serving in. You can't judge it on the natural is what I'm saying. You don't even need to judge it on the harvest. The harvest is up to God. So here's a different perspective. I was thinking about this past week. When I preach, it's not only the room that's affected. And honestly, what if it's not even for us in the room? What if it's like, what if this Sunday, May the 2nd, what if it's for somebody watching online that's about to take their life? Because of this service, they're like, man, I've got hope again. You do have hope again, by the way. Don't take your life. God loves you. God cares for you. Come on, can I get an amen from somebody in the room? Don't do it. Reach out to somebody. Reach out to the church. Don't take your life. There's hope for you. But do you see what I'm saying? It's a different perspective. I can't judge it. Like, there's people, and I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it. There's people at different points that they get up and leave during a message. I ain't trying to shame anybody. Like, but here's where my mind can go if I'm not careful. What did I just say? You know, are they ever going to be back again? When oftentimes they're just going to the restroom. By the way, don't feel awkward. I know you're going to feel today, but next week, don't feel awkward getting up to use the restroom. Some of you are like, oh, I really had to go and this ain't helping. I can't get up now. I'm not trying to make you feel weird about that. Use the restroom, okay? It's okay. Slip out, get a cup of coffee. I get it. It's Christian crack, okay? Get your coffee. It's cool. But I'm just trying to let you know, like, that's the wrong mindset. I can focus on what I'm seeing in the natural and bypass what I need to believe in faith God is doing in the supernatural. What if it's not even for our English speakers? Did you know the first and third Sunday during this service, so today it's happening, we've got Spanish translation that's taking place live. The video is uploaded, the message, just like in English, is uploaded in Spanish a couple of days from now. What if it's not even for English speakers this Sunday? What if it's for somebody watching or listening later on in Spanish? You see what I'm saying? I can't judge it by what I see in the natural. God brings the harvest. It's not up to me. My job is the work, and if I will be faithful in the work, we know God is faithful to bring a harvest. Kids' classroom, when you usher, when you make a cup of coffee in the cafe, all the different areas, the midweek stuff that no one sees, but just a handful of our staff, it all matters. Some is planting, some is watering, different things in between. And if we all be faithful to our task God has given us, He will bring the harvest. So again, the question is, will you say yes to God? Will you be open and available for God to fill you up and work in you and through you to touch someone else's life? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for today's service. Thank you, God, for what you're stirring in this house. This is what we do. This is who we are. I pray, God, going back to our first point from the text, I pray, God, that we would see diversity as the really, really awesome thing that it is in the body of Christ. Every age, every color, every personality, every financial background, the seasoned saint, the new believer, everywhere in between, we want it all. We want our church to look like heaven. Diversity is such a good thing. May we not use our differences to divide, but instead may we realize in our diversity, we are united for one purpose. That's to point people to you, Jesus, to make much of you. I pray, God, that you'd reignite your believers today to realize that, hey, we're just the box. We're servants. That's our calling. To be that waiter, that bus person, to clean up, to serve others. No matter how much money we make or how big our business is or how high our profile is at our job and how great we're going on our career path, we're all called to be servants. In the house and outside the house. And if we'll all be faithful, it adds up to a lot. But again, we're just the box. We're just the vessel. The value doesn't come from us. The value comes from you living and moving in us and through us. So today, we don't have to be the smartest. We don't have to be the best. We don't have to be the most talented. We just need to be available. The best ability is availability. If we're empty and we invite you in, you'll clean us up, you'll fill us, and you'll use us. You don't have to, you want to. I pray, God, that for those that are serving already, I pray, God, they would continue, that you would encourage them, that what they're doing, it makes a difference. We've got so many people in the house that serve so faithfully. May you encourage them. The watering, the planting, it all matters. It all matters. God, you will reward us for our work for you, for our labor. You will. You are faithful to bring a harvest. We may not always be able to see it in the natural, but we believe in faith that you're working in the supernatural. And it may even look differently than we think or we expect, but again, our job is to work, and then we leave the harvest up to you. I pray, God, for those that maybe have been comparing or criticizing, I pray, God, instead we would lift our eyes up to you. We all need your grace. Just as Paul said here, we need your grace. And I pray, lastly, for anybody underneath the sound of my voice that's far from you, God, I pray today they would make a decision to make you their personal Lord and Savior. You are God. You are real. Culture won't say that or admit that. But the truth is, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through you. You are the one true God. And it's not by our works that we get to heaven or by being a good person. It's only by surrendering our life to you, asking you to forgive us of our sins. Give us a fresh start, putting our faith and trust in you. It's grace through faith. So you can do that right now, friend. Every eye closed in the room, online. You can do that right now. To talk to Jesus, to whisper to him. He hears you. Hardly a week goes by that we don't have at least one person that makes a decision for Jesus. This could be your moment. You don't have to leave this service far from God. You can come close to him. For he is already coming close to you. You can whisper to him things like this: Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, I believe that you died on the cross and you rose from the dead. It really happened. You are alive forevermore. So I put my faith and my trust in you. I receive your free grace. I receive your mercy. I invite you in to my box, my life, and ask you to clean me up, to fill me, to make me new, to give me that fresh start. I make you my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. I couldn't save myself. Thank you for rescuing me. I couldn't rescue myself. You are so good. You are so good. It's in Jesus' mighty, matchless, powerful name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.